My heart a storm, clouds are raging deep within. The Prince of Peace came bursting through the wind. The violent sky held its breath, and in your light I found rest.
Hey everybody, good to be here tonight. Just a regular night, nothing different. Tonight we're going to be talking this second part of our No Man's Land series. And last week was pretty profound, as Andy spoke about this idea of exposing the enemy. And I remember last week watching as so many people came down the front and as so many people kind of let God in on those areas of life that perhaps have been hidden for a while. And it was a really powerful thing. And I'm really passionate about this series because I kid you not, I've had at least half a dozen conversations just over the last week of people who have found themselves in this tension between good and evil or some form of temptation and some sort of grace. And there's these forces at play. And what they really want is simply to take one step forward. One step forward. Because when it comes to this tension, when it comes to living in no man's land between these competing forces, it's not enough just to run and dive in the good guy trench. That's kind of ignorance because the force is still going to be there. It's not enough just to be paralyzed and kind of stuck in place because what God wants for us is to take a step forward. And yet, how do we do that? Number one was expose the enemy. And tonight we're actually going to continue to push into this and look at redirecting energy. In fact, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says this, he's talking about the fact that there's these tensions at play, the fact that God has given gifts and there's these amazing things at work, and he says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, then, in light of all that Christ has done, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now, I don't know about you, I know that feeling of being thrown and tossed to and fro around. We know those forces. We respond to those forces. Sometimes we hate those forces, but nevertheless kind of push in regardless. And so that's what I want to tackle tonight, this second wave of what it looks like to respond to these competing forces. Because we know the difficulty when it comes to things in our life that have taken hold of our heart, and all we want to do is stop. We just want it to stop. And yet stopping isn't enough. Now, you might be wondering why I'm wearing these. Because I've got this history. You know that stopping is really hard. Now, if you don't know what these are wicket-keeping gloves. If you've ever played cricket, the wicket-keeper stands behind the batter. And unfortunately, the role of the wicket-keeper is to stop the ball after every time it's bowled. Now, I used to play cricket at a club called Iona, which could equally be called Paddock, because that's exactly what it was. It was just a paddock in the middle of nowhere. And in case you actually think I'm being harsh, I'm not. It's completely accurate. The genuine risk was that if you hit a six, that the ball would be eaten by livestock. And so the thing was, I for some reason was given the opportunity to be wicket keeper, which meant that every single ball would be coming my way. I had to stop it. And the thing is, it would be coming fast because we had this guy on our team named Troy. Now, Troy was a man of a boy. Now, he was so fast. He was so scary. I'm pretty sure he was the fastest bowler in our league, and he was on our team, which is good news for most of us, except for me, because I was the one who had to stop the ball each time he bowled it. You know, the batter's there, and you're really hoping they connect with the ball because he was my only line of defense before the ball came my way. And this kid, he would just slam it down the pitch, and every single time the ball would be coming my way and the fear would be in my eyes as the ball came, and you'd have to try and stop it like this, and maybe it would be up here and you try and grab it up there or down here. You know, there was one point where he actually said, look, we want to put some pressure on the batsman, do you mind getting a little closer? Are you kidding me? I'm not getting any closer to that thing. It is scary and it is painful. You know, when a cricket ball hits these gloves, it looks pretty cool, but if you get it just a little bit wrong, it really, really hurts. And that's the problem with stopping. It can be hard work, and sometimes it can really, really hurt. And the same thing is true when it comes to our faith, when it comes to these areas of our lives, where maybe God has shed light, maybe he did last Sunday, maybe he shed light on it this week, and it's like that thing in your life, that force, that struggle, I want to deal with that, but I want to tell you this, stopping is not enough. In fact, it's the wrong tactic. And so tonight, I want to introduce to you a really simple but absolutely revolutionary idea. This idea actually transformed the way that I responded to the tensions that existed within my own life. And I'm going to reveal that a little bit later. But let's pray as we head into Ephesians chapter 4. God, I want to thank you that you're a good God, that you do have arms open wide for us. And so as we bring what we have to you, our struggles and our successes, as we live in that tension, God, would you speak fresh words of life, of hope, of inspiration? As we settle in this text of Ephesians 4, would you reveal things that you want to reveal? In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Before we head into what I believe is this absolutely revolutionary and simple advice, I want to identify two particular barriers that get in the way of us taking that step forward when competing with those forces of good and evil. And we actually find them in Ephesians chapter 4. So we're going to turn to Ephesians 4 and we're going to start at verse 17. Because the first issue that we face, this first barrier that we face, is our failure to actually discern, to actually see what the issue is. Note this in Ephesians 4:17. Paul says, "So I tell you this, church in Ephesus, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Now, verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Now, I just want to pick up a few of these ideas from these first couple of verses, because this is actually a really significant barrier that gets in the way of us taking that step forward when these competing forces occur. And that is the failure to discern. So the first thing he says to this church in Ephesus, he says, you need to be distinctive. No longer live as the Gentiles do. There is something about the way I want you to live that is going to be distinctive. It's going to stand out. It's going to be special. It's going to be known. It's going to be seen. And so there's this thing that God is calling towards that is greater. It isn't just to stop doing the sensual stuff, stop doing the greed. It's like, actually, you're going to live in such a way that is distinctive, and I'm actually going to call you out on that. But the second thing that he says is he identifies the way of the Gentiles as having lost all sensitivity. Lost all sensitivity. This is the diagnosis, essentially, that he gives the Gentiles. They've lost their sensitivity and they've given themselves over to sensuality. You see, what had happened is with these Gentiles, these people where Paul was saying, be distinctive from them, what had happened is that they failed to recognize that there was this battle at play. They failed to recognize that there were these competing forces at play. They were just going about their business, doing whatever they wanted to do, and they just didn't see, they didn't discern, they couldn't see that there was actually two forces that were at play within their lives. And I think that that's sometimes what we need to be careful of as well. Sometimes we forget that there is a real battle at play within our lives, and we fail to discern, we fail to actually, as Andy said last week, to shed light on our lives and realize that there's actually competing forces going on. You know, it could be, just as a couple of examples, it's like something like anger. Something like anger. We just kind of go, oh yeah, well, anger's anger. You know, there was an injustice, so therefore I kind of got angry. But like when we actually kind of shed light on that, and we start to kind of push a little bit deeper as we start to think about what does it mean to be distinctive and what does it mean to recognize there's this battle at play, suddenly we might actually discover that that anger isn't actually coming from a healthy place after all. Maybe we pretend like it is, but that, like Andy mentioned last week, is a lie of the enemy and it's fruitless. It might be, like Andy mentioned last week, that we have greed going on in our lives. but we kind of pretend that it's called stewardship. You know, we accrue things and we say, I'm being a good steward. But actually, there's these competing forces and we don't realize it if we don't shed light on it. But at the same time, when we shed light on it, we suddenly realize, man, maybe I'm not quite so secure as I thought I was. And while I'm saving up money, and it's a good thing to save up money, I'm not saying don't do that, but maybe there's some insecurity and some greed kind of going on there. And so easily we can just forget that there's this battle at play, that there are these competing forces, that the enemy doesn't want us to just kind of go about doing God's business. In fact, what he wants is to be insidious and undermine the very thing that he's calling us to do. And so this is what Paul first IDs as a barrier for the church in Ephesus. It's like, hey, don't lose your sensitivity. Don't keep repeating the same behavior over and over again till you get to the point of this is normal. That can happen too. That's another way we lose sensitivity. We just repeat a behavior, and at first it doesn't seem like a big deal, but we do it a few more times and suddenly it's like, whoa, when did that suddenly become okay? We lose that sensitivity. So that's the first barrier. Now, the second barrier we actually find in this next little passage, we're going to continue on in Ephesians 4, verse 20. He says this, that is the way of the Gentiles, the way of losing all sensitivity, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So with the first barrier when it comes to this tension, when it comes to actually navigating and getting paralyzed by these competing forces, is a failure to discern, a failure to see. The second action that Paul identifies here is a failure to be deliberate about our actions. You see, sometimes often actually when I chat to people and I recognize this in myself, usually it's one of these two things that I fail to recognize. Sometimes I forget that there's a battle, and then I forget that I actually have a choice to do something about it. And usually we kind of fall into one of those two categories, and maybe even as I mention that, you might spring to mind, you're like, actually, yeah, where's my weak point when it comes to this? Is it that I just forget that there's a battle, that there is these competing forces, or do I just forget that I actually have the power to make a choice? You see, he uses this term, it is not the way of life you learned. There's something incredibly comforting about this, the fact that we are all a work in progress. Yeah? It's the way of life you learned. We are all learners. We're trying to work this out. We're trying to see. We're trying to make decisions. We're trying to set a path the right way. But we are learners. And then he does this beautiful thing. He does this beautiful thing and he compares the old self to the new self. And he uses this language, put off the old self. Put off your old self. In fact, he even gives description around what this old self is like. You know, the deceitful desires and the practices, put them off. You know what it says? He says that it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. He's essentially saying the old self, this thing that you're wearing, it's eating itself alive. And maybe you don't even realize because you've lost all sensitivity. This is what he's saying to the church. It's this deeply confronting idea that perhaps you're wearing something that is essentially eating itself alive. He's saying, don't wear that anymore. Make a decision. Be deliberate. So you've been discerning and that there's a battle, but then be deliberate about this. Take off, put off, throw off the old self along with its deceitful desires. And rather, he says, put on the new self. Put on the new self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, as I was thinking about this whole idea of these two barriers, first of all, the failure to discern and then the failure to be deliberate, I remembered back when I first started here at Crossway, we were in the youth department and they had us out in what's called the portable. Now, many of you probably have never been to the portable. It's like a shed out the back, essentially. I think we were probably a bit loud and maybe they just wanted to put us out there. But nevertheless, that's where we were. And at the time, the team was Liesl and Scott Moore. Morrison, and Kelvin was there as an intern, and Mike had just started, Mike Stevens and myself. And we had this kind of vibe about our team where we would really kind of lay it on each other. We weren't afraid to, not like in a spirit of, you know, of kind of fun, but at the same time, we'd pretty much dig at each other a lot. And so there was this sense in which it was kind of like, oh, that's just what we do. We're having a bit of fun. We're digging at each other. We're kind of pointing out each other's flaws and having a laugh and, you know, getting the team on our side versus them. And that was just kind of how we did our thing. Completely unaware in hindsight, of course, that we're like, wow, actually, this probably isn't the most healthy thing ever. Like, we're trying to be a team that, like, you know, helps people discover who God is and maybe speak into people's identity and tell them that they're good and that God sees them as good. And here we are laying on each other. Like, come on. Like, what's going on there? And finally, Mike, in his wisdom, he put those lenses on. He suddenly said, you know what, actually, this is not good. This is not good. Things can't stay as they are. There's these competing forces. Maybe it's the force for approval kind of sneaking in there. And so we instituted what we call the sledge jar. Which is like a swear jar, but it's like a sledge jar. And we'd have the sledge jar in our office, and whenever we sledged each other, we'd have to put money in the jar. And it was a deliberate act, right? Because it wouldn't have been enough for Mike just to say it's not on. It's like, oh yeah, this is bad. This is bad. Oh, it's so bad. Oh, I hope it gets fixed. But how often do we do that, right? We see it and we go, oh, that's bad. But then we don't do anything about it. And so we put into this sledge jar, and it was amazing how the culture of our team changed. Rather than it being this kind of sledging and kind of really bringing the other people down, instead it was more around encouragement, unless you had an insanely good sledge, which you paid it because it was worth it. But apart from that, it was amazing how the culture changed. So Scott will hate me for saying this, but one time he paid in advance, it was that good. You're welcome. But this, it was amazing how overall the culture changed. And it wasn't actually just about stopping something that was happening. It was actually about starting something. And I think this can be true for us as well. What are those areas of our lives that we fail to see are a battle? And if we do happen to see there's a battle, if suddenly we gain a bit of that sensitivity back, then what are we actually going to do about it? Can we be deliberate? Discern and deliberate. These two things are barriers, but if you can overcome these two things, they will help you take one step forward in the midst of the tension that you're facing. Now I'm going to continue because this thing gets really good. This is my favorite bit. I'm just about to reveal this simple but revolutionary idea. We're going to look at Ephesians 4. He continues on. So he's talked about the tension getting tossed back and forward. He's talking about being distinctive. He's talked about ensuring that we are discerning. He's talked about being deliberate and putting on the new self. And then he heads into this. And it sounds so practical, and that's why I love it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. He quotes, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And here's this is my absolute favorite bit. Here we go. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Thanks, Paul. That's really helpful. That's the equivalent of getting hit in the hands with a really fast cricket ball. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but then note this, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they might have something to share with those in need. Now, I remember I've read this a heap of times, but suddenly I remember reading this and it was like God kind of turned this light bulb in my mind. And I was like, oh, that's good. That's really good. Now, because what he says is like, for those who steal, don't steal. Now, that's pretty useless, right? Have you ever kind of been confronted with maybe a behavior of yours and all you've tried to do is just like, I've just got to stop it. Oh, I keep lying. I just have to stop it. It's equivalent to Paul saying, those who lie, stop lying. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, produce something meaningful with your hands to assist those who are in need. Now, this is the thing. When it comes to stealing, stealing has incredible energy to it. There's a rush that is involved in stealing. That's why we see those movies and we kind of get anxious on the ends of our seat, right? And if you've ever done any shoplifting, you'll know this as well. There's a thrill. There's a thrill that comes with stealing. It's true. There's a thrill that comes with lying, by the way. I scored one over them. There's a thrill. There's this energy that gets put out there. We need to acknowledge that. And that's exactly why people keep on stealing. It's because I want that rush. I want that energy. There's something there that I want and I crave. Okay? And so the idea of having a behavior that has this energy and just telling it to stop is a useless idea, because that energy has to go somewhere. And this is exactly what Paul targets. He says, now, if you've been stealing, steal no longer. All right, well, that's going to be pretty hard, Paul. But wait. Use that energy. Instead, create something with your hands to give to someone in need. And he's essentially saying this, like, hey, you know that thrill that you get when you steal something? That rush that you get? Try giving something to somebody who's impoverished and see what kind of rush you get then. Hey, you know how you lie and you feel like you scored one over someone and you walked away feeling a little bit happy with yourself? Wait. Imagine the rush that you get when you speak a word of truth or encouragement over someone and you see that look in their eye, because you know that that has been so deeply meaningful and it might shape them forever. That's a rush. That's something good. That's something deliberate. Because whenever there is something that we are responding to within our own life that God has revealed, there is energy. And to just say stop isn't a helpful tactic. And so I leave you with this idea, this simple but unique idea, and it's revolutionary. And if you feel like you're caught between the tension, whether it's boundaries within a relationship, whether it's stealing, whether it's lying, whatever it is, it's simply this. Don't reject, redirect. Don't reject, redirect. You actually see this in cricket, right? So if I'm the keeper and I'm like taking the ball, that's like me rejecting it. It's like stop. But do you ever see in 2020 cricket when a pace bowler is bowling down and all the batsman does is just kind of like just knock it? He just taps it over his shoulder and it goes for six. He utilizes the existing energy in order to make something meaningful occur. And this is what we need to do. If there is an area of your life where you are really struggling right now and you know that there's a tension there, don't just try and stop doing it. Redirect that energy into something good. Because the easiest way to avoid doing the wrong thing is to do the right thing. The easiest way to avoid doing the wrong thing is to do the right thing. I know how obvious this is. But just let that sink in for a second. If there's something in your life and maybe you've got an addiction or something like that and you're like struggling with it, maybe you've been struggling for it for a long time and your approach and your tactic has been to stop. All I need to do is stop. I'll cold turkey or whatever it might be. But you know, the easiest way to stop doing the wrong thing is actually start doing the right thing. And this is exactly what Paul identifies. I remember for myself, like, getting into this kind of compulsion of wanting to earn my worth and my value through what I produce, you know? And that was something that kind of God shed a light on. It's like, oh, when you're productive, well, this is what I was telling myself, when you're productive, you're worth something. Which conversely meant that when I wasn't doing anything, it meant I wasn't worth anything. And there was this kind of lie that had built up in there, which made me a bit of a workaholic. It made me strive for things that I probably shouldn't have striven for. Yeah, I'll go with that. You know I love making up words. And so I could have been like, oh, I just need to stop doing work. I need to stop doing work. I need to stop doing this. But that wasn't going to be useful at all. And so for me, it was about that discernment and going, oh, that's a lie that's taken root in my heart. But then my piece of being deliberate, my redirecting of that energy, was to do something about it. And for me, that was called Sabbath. It's a good biblical idea. It's been around for a while. And just this idea of being deliberate on a Wednesday, for most of my time as a pastor, on a Wednesday, not producing anything and being okay with it. just finding rest in God. And it wasn't about just stopping working. It was actually about finding rest in God, pursuing Him, and directing that energy into something that was going to be life-giving and life-affirming. But it could be a whole number of different things for each one of us. You know, if your struggle is with anger, and you get a rush out of like bringing the beast to a situation, you should try being an advocate. You should try advocating for someone in need. Now that gives you a rush. That's a rush. That's a good redirection of energy. If you're someone who's kind of careless with your words and you have this kind of uselessness talk, don't just stop saying bad things. I would encourage you, redirect that energy toward encouragement of others. Clearly you have a way with words. So redirect that energy and be encouraging. And I know this is hard. I know that this is a challenge, but redirect that energy. Can you imagine how much of a kind of direction and focus that you'll get if it isn't just about sin management, but suddenly it's actually about being proactive in terms of what God is calling you to do and what God is calling you to be? There is this redirecting energy that is a deeply powerful way to take one step forward in the midst of the tension. If you're struggling with greed, what does it look like to be generous? Ridiculously generous with your time, maybe it's with your finances, but to be generous and to take a deliberate step to put yourself out there, I can promise you, if you are proactive in these things, it will be the fastest way to realign and reassess and find hope and find that new self and take off that old self, all this stuff that Paul is speaking to. It'll be the easiest and the most breakthrough way to do so. Because stopping isn't enough. Passivity creates footholds for the enemy. I just want to finish with this last little bit from Ephesians. He says in verse 29, hear for the language of redirection here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, right? So don't do that. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Hear that redirection? Don't just stop, redirect. That it might benefit those who listen. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Well, if he just ended there, that would be stopping. But no, he goes and he says, instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. This simple idea, this simple but revolutionary idea to don't reject but to redirect can change the trajectory of your life. It can provide breakthrough in those areas that you've been struggling with for so long. And it's written here exactly in Ephesians chapter 4. It's been there the whole time. Because Jesus said, and was the core message that he brought, was the kingdom of heaven, that is this way of living in light with God's purposes and his hope for you, is at hand, it's available. Repent and believe the good news. This is Jesus' primary message. And so where is that tension in your life? That you don't need to just stop doing something, but you need to redirect that energy into something life-giving. Experience the thrill that comes with that redirection. I'm going to invite the band up. But I want to land this. I just want to land this idea. Because I know a bunch of people responded last week, and maybe it is that you weren't here last week, but you know that there's something in your life that maybe God has shed light on. And so the first question I ask is probably a bit of a repeat from last week. Is there an area in your life, in my life, is there an area where you need to discern what is actually going on? Is there an area of life where you've lost sensitivity and God is inviting you to discern, to see it for what it truly is? Maybe that is what you need to do right now. But the second thing is this. Once you have discerned, once you have identified what that area it is that maybe God wants you to work on, don't just stop. Because I want you to be deliberate. Because if it is an area of your life where you know that the battle is going to rage and that tension is going to rise up, it means that in that moment there is going to be a decision that needs to be made. And if you know what that is, I ask you this question. What is a decision that you can make in advance? In advance. It's like, I know that's going to rise up because, you know, that's an area where I'm struggling. What does it look like to make a decision in advance about where you're going to redirect that energy? It's like, I know that this temptation is going to creep up. But you know what? When that temptation creeps up, I'm going to write down a word of encouragement. When that temptation creeps up to keep everything for myself, you know what? I'm going to make a decision in advance that I'm going to give a portion to someone in need. Experience the thrill that comes with these decisions. So let's close our eyes and consider. God, how is it that you want us to put on that new self? God, would you convict us of those areas where we need to be discerning, those areas where we've lost sensitivity? And God, would you bring them to mind, as painful as they might be, as confronting as they might be, Lord, bring them to mind because you have plans and purposes that you want to see fulfilled through us. And you don't want these things getting in the way of us living in our true self. And God, right now, as we bring that thing to mind, that area to mind where we want to improve, maybe it's anger, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a behavior, maybe it's an addiction, whatever it is, maybe it's a word that has taken root in our heart around our identity and it's a lie that has taken root in our heart. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, would you prompt us to think about what decision we're going to make in advance for your kingdom, for your breakthrough? That we might be able to take one step forward in that tension. That we're not going to be paralyzed by fear. That we're not going to be paralyzed or go send ourselves running. We're not going to be ignorant anymore. But instead, we're going to step out in faith and see your breakthrough. See your kingdom at hand for each one of us. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you for the breakthrough that we can anticipate. Because you're a good God who loves us. And so we give you thanks. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.